wasn't certain how many might come back. So I'm glad you're here and looking forward to what we're going to do tonight. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in running the race or doing the race, getting involved in the race. Be sure that we're doing our responsibility. So I'm certainly glad you're here. And Nancy and I really was trying to explain to my mother that us coming here and that we love coming here. We feel at home. We feel like family here. And it's just a good place for us to come. And we're thankful that we get to be here with you this week. I want to ask you if you would you, I know you just had friend day and you had people that you invited to come and some of them did not get to come. Something happened at the last minute or so on. You could encourage them, try to get them to come one of the services Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I want to ask you to do that. And then those that did come, and if they're not too frightened by me, you might can get them to come back one of the more of the services and encourage them to do that. And just try to get somebody on your mind and heart while you're going through your work or you're at school and your day and you see somebody and say, I just need to invite them. All you can just invite them. They're not going to come if you don't invite them. So I want to encourage you to invite people, see who might show up and what God might do in their life just because we gave them an invitation. So I ask you to do that. Then I'd ask you to do this. If you have one of these ribbon thingy bobs, if you would put it in the book of Romans, chapter 8, that's going to be our concluding verse. And then turn to put a marker in Romans 8 and then turn to Hebrews 12. That's our text verses. In a little while, I will ask you to turn to Romans 8. And when I do, it will almost be over. That's a hallelujah right there. Right. Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand with me. We stand, we give reverence and honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, the perfect, preserved Word of God is why we stand. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me pray with you, please. Our great God in heaven, I come to you again and again. I give you glory and praise and honor and worship to just say thank you. Thank you for today and a good number of folks who were here this morning, guests that came, and pray thank you for the impact that you would do in hearts. And God, thank you for health and ability just to be here tonight. Thank you for every heart that's here. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, confront our hearts, help us get to the place where we are ready and willing to respond to whatever it might be you'd speak to us about. So I'd ask you to have your way with us tonight. If someone's here that's not yet born again, I pray for them, and I'd ask you to touch their heart, convince and convict of sin, and tonight perhaps might be the night that they would say yes and receive forgiveness of sin tonight. So Jesus, thank you again for what we've already enjoyed in good song and the reading of your word and some fellowship. And God, thank you in advance for what you're about to do. And it is in the mighty and holy name of your only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So just real briefly, this morning we tried to get across anyway, try to help us understand that the Bible has lots of metaphors in it. And the metaphor is used to give us a picture so we could maybe see a little clearer, a little more, And the metaphor here in Hebrews 12 is that there is an athletic event going on. There's this compass. It's a circular, evidently, some kind of arena, a coliseum. And so there's a race that's taking place. And so he says that Christianity is, he's saying it's like this athletic event. It's a race. And so this morning we talked about who was in the race, and we know that the writer is in the race, and we also know that the Hebrew people that have been partakers of the heavenly calling, they're in the race too. Just pretend like you're with me. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, good. And then we would say that people today that have trusted Christ as their Savior, that have been a partaker of the heavenly calling, they've received Christ, they would be in the race also. So I use the picture anyway that we've got the jersey, we've got the number, we're on the team. Also in the race are people that have the jersey and the number, but they are on the sidelines. They're not making progress. But he's saying, hey, let us run. Get back out there. Let's get to run in the race. Amen? One more thing about the race that I'd like to get across tonight. Let me see where that's going there. Yeah. Okay. One more thing about it is that in the race, we're supposed to be making progress. Amen? If you're not making progress, I don't know if anybody remembers or not, but the scripture says you're dull. You are a babe. Amen? I'm not the one that wrote it. It's in the Bible. All right. So, now I want to move on with this. It says, let us run. That's something that the metaphor that he used was run. If it's going to be a run, that's going to take some effort. It'll take some energy. I'll just go ahead and say it. Many people that attend our kind of churches, many, many are a long ways from a run. They don't do any running. It's, they go, well, I don't do the run thing. The scripture, I know it's a metaphor, and I do know this. There are times when the Bible says, let us walk. There are times the Bible says we should stand. There's times when the Bible said we should sit. And you go, yeah, that's the ones I like right there. Yeah. But it depends on what area of Christianity he's describing and defining. All of them are interconnected. You go, well, I just want to do the set one. Well, if you're setting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, you should be in such a relationship with him that you'd be willing to make progress in the race, even so much so that you would run. Is everybody with me? So this depends on how you're describing the Christianity. It's not like they're all apart from each other. They all are part of the same. And he says that we should run. I will tell you that I am a runner. I'm a runner. I didn't used to be. I used to be a jogger. And I 12, 14 years, I was jogging all the time. I jogged pretty regular and all that. Also, I went to chiropractors across the country. Almost in every state I've been to a chiropractor in that state. And my lower back bothered me often and so on. And I went to this chiropractor one time, and I told him, now I'm a jogger, and I just don't want to hurt my back more or whatever. I said, what do you think? He said, you're a jogger? I said, yeah. He said, so you're just like messing around? No, I'm jogging. He goes, jogging sounds like you're messing around. He said, how long does it take you to run a mile? And so I told him, he goes, don't tell people you're a jogger. That sounds like you don't really care. He said, tell people you're a runner. So ever since, I've been a runner. I am. I'm a runner. But many Christians, they're just kind of jogging or worse in this race that we're supposed to be in. Now, since we're talking about it, He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the word race in the scriptures here is a unique word and so on. If you were to look the word up in your Strong's Concordance, which I would use, or in a word study, a dictionary thing, the word race, the Greek word here that is used is the word, listen to the word, it's agona. That's the Greek word. Isn't why didn't they translate it agona? Well, because they translated it race. Because it's an athletic event, and they're talking about that we're supposed to run. And so, well, agona. I don't know if you can think of any English word that sounds like that. Agony. Yeah. Yeah, let us run the agona. You go, yeah, if I was running, that's exactly what it'd be. It'd be an agony. Yeah. But the Bible uses the word agona or agona. Now that sounds like agony, and it is. That's where we get our English word from. Wouldn't that be a strange thing to see a bumper sticker on the back of someone's car that says, want real agony? Try Jesus. Join the agony. Become a Christian. Well, nobody would sign up. They go, well, I'm not doing that. Why would I want to do that? And yet the very word that is used to define or describe this metaphor of this race, it's an agona. Mercy. When I think about the race, that's an agona. It's an agony. You know, one of the things that's obvious, that means the race is not a 100-yard dash. Because if it was a 100-yard dash, well, it would be over pretty quick. For some of us, we can run 100 yards in about 30 seconds or 40 seconds. Whatever, but anyway. But at least it would be over. And so that's the kind of, if I was going to run a race with some young person, I'd say, you want to do 20 yards or 30-yard race? Because I want it to be over with if I'm going to have to sprint. Now, I do run regularly, but I never sprint. It really has to be a dog that's really after me bad. And I'd rather not sprint then. I'll turn around and fight him. And I'll say, okay, Bubba. Now, Christianity is not a 100-yard dash, but since you brought it up, I will tell you there's lots of Christians that behave like it is a 100-yard dash. They say, oh, yeah, I'm in the race. I got the number. They take off, and that's about as far as they get. It's a week or two. They go, this is harder than I thought, man. I wasn't expecting all this. And they get on the sidelines. They're in the 100-yard, they take off, and they're going, you know, house of fire and so on, and they're out, they're flopped out, they're lying out, they're done, they're going, oh, this is so hard. Then a friend comes by and urges them or encourages them, hey, you need to get back in the race, you don't quit now, come on, we need to keep going. And they go, okay, and they get up, they run 100 yards again, they're out. Or someone gets them back in church and they hear the sermon. They go, yes, I'm going to get back in. I'm going to do this. I'm going to rededicate my life. 100 yards, boom, they're out. You give them a week or two, month or two. That's how long they last, and they're out. Now, first of all, I want to say this. I'm not against anybody who gets out in the race and takes off. I'm for you. I want you to do that. In fact, if you only make it 100 yards and you bite the dust, and you're willing, something comes along and encourages you that you get back in the race and you start going again, I'm for you. I'm for whatever it would take to get you rededicated, recommitted to get back in the race. And if you only went another 100 yards, well, praise God, you got further than you were. I'm for you. In fact, I'll say it out loud. If you don't get back up and get back in the race, you'll never make progress in the race, because every one of us occasionally need to get back up. Amen. So I'm for whatever it would take to get us to get back in the race. But since we're talking about it, since we're not talking, we know it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. Christianity, the Christian life, is not a commitment to a week. Christianity is not a commitment to, well, I'm going to try this for 6 months and see how it goes. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a marathon. You're in it for the long haul. Nobody, time out since we're talking about it, nobody gets saved like this. Man, I need to get saved. This is really serious. I need to get saved. Okay, Jesus, I want you to save me, and I'm trusting you to save me, and I'm depending on you, and thank you for saving me. I'll do whatever you want. I'll try it for a month. That's not salvation. You miss the whole point of being under conviction and your sin needing to be paid for and surrendering, turning to Christ. You miss the whole point. We don't try Jesus for a week or for 6 months or for a year and go, well, I tried Christianity, but it did not work for me. No, that's not what happens. When you surrender to Christ, when you take the jersey, when you get the number, it should be the mentality, I'm in this for Christ. I'm in it for the long haul. If your kind of Christianity is that, well, I just want to try a little bit of it, you're not understanding what surrendering, submitting to Christ is. You're not understanding what it is to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
So the reality is that if you say that you wanted to become a Christian and try it for a short time, I'll just tell you that your faith was not the kind of faith that would be the faith that would regenerate your lost soul, that you would be born did again. Sorry. So us that got the jersey and got the number, we're in the race. The truth is, watch, the surrender, the commitment should be that we're in it for the long haul. We're in it to the end. Can somebody say amen? This surrender to Christ, this surrender to salvation, this surrender to Christianity, the race, this surrender is saying in your brain, I take Christ, I want Christ, I want to make it all the way to the end. Now let me say this out loud. The word is agona. Someone pronounce it agona. In this Christian race, watch it, we're in the commitment for the long haul. In this Christian race, it is guaranteed discomforts. How do you know? Well, it's called an agona. Is anybody hearing me? Guaranteed discomfort. Well, wait just a minute. Hey, if it's going to be uncomfortable, and I'm not signing up. And that's exactly right. If the bumper sticker said that, there wouldn't be people flocking. Amen? Because people understand that surrender to Christ means you're not the master of your life anymore. He is. And we don't like to let go of being in charge. We want our flesh to be in charge, and we want to tell Jesus how much we'll do. And he goes, no, wait a minute, I'm the captain here. Amen? Another metaphor. So this guaranteed discomfort. So since there is guaranteed discomfort, the Bible says something very important here. If you'll notice in verse number 1, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We're going to do that another night. What's this? The end of the verse. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's talk about patience. Here's one way to talk about patience. Let's just go ahead and do this. How many, do not point your finger, but how many of you know somebody that's not very patient? Raise your hand. Yeah, I thought we did. That means you're pretty sure you know what patience means. Yeah. Mercy. Let me show you something. In verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, who for the joy of that was set before him endured. That word endured in the middle of verse 2, endured, is the very same word as patience in verse 1. Verse number 3, consider him that endured. It's the very same word, the very same Greek word that's translated patience in verse 1. Verse number 7, if you endure, the same word. So patience has automatically, we already know that, but it automatically includes the definition, the understanding that you're willing, that you will endure. You will endure in the marathon. You will hang in there. All right, I looked it up in the dictionary. Let me read to you some definition from patience or of Noah Webster's, he's Daniel's brother, dictionary of 1828. Here's what he says. The primary sense is continuance. If you're patient, you're willing to have continuance. Then he uses the word holding out. Then he's not done. So the primary sense is continuance, and then he says you are continuing, you're holding out, you're continuing in the suffering of afflictions, pain. You're continuing toil, calamity, provocation. Oh, bummer. He says, the primary sense is holding out continuance, no matter what pain or what calamity, toil, provocation. Then he's not done. He says, with a calm, unruffled temper. Well, that's like a bummer. I'm supposed to be patient when provocation happens, when I'm provoked. I'm supposed to have a calm, unruffled temper. I don't know if you've ever been provoked. When someone provokes you, they're agging you on. They're bothering you. So have you ever been provoked? Have you ever been provoked where someone's bothering you, trying to get you mad, trying to get to pull your string? Excuse me, if these young men know, I'm pretty sure that we know. Isn't it the weirdest thing? Just driving a car, being a human, a U.S. driver of a car. Isn't it weird how many people will try to provoke us while we're driving our car? We're not even in their car, and they try to provoke us. Do you know what I'm talking about? When it happens, we're supposed to have a calm, unruffled temper. Hey, what are you doing, you idiot? What is wrong with you? And you go, I never do that. You guys live out here. In the 1990s and the 80s, something came out and it became a nationwide news item. It was road rage. And people were absolutely shooting people out there on the highway and so on. I had a friend lived in L.A. and I said, hey, you ever had road rage? He said, road rage? I have driveway rage. I can't even get out of my driveway. And being provoked, a calm, unruffled temper. That's a bummer. So when someone bothers you and someone gets on your case, someone gets on your nerves, you're supposed to go, that's not easy to do. I'm kind of thinking it might take a little self-discipline. A calm, unruffled temper. It doesn't matter. Well, no. You see, I've already left some of you back. I need to get you back up here with me. In the race, there's guaranteed discomforts. Guaranteed. It's an agony. And when these discomforts, calamities, toils, provocation, pain, when they come along, and they're going to come along, he said, I want you to run with patience. You be calm. Don't fly off the handle. Listen to more of the definition. Endurance without murmuring and complaining. Well, that's not fair. Because if I do it with patience, I should be able to complain about it. When I came home, I didn't run anybody off the road. I was real nice to the person that was mean to me. I ought to be able to complain and say how mean they were to me, but I did good. No. You're not supposed to murmur about it. You're not supposed to complain. Excuse me, in Christianity, guaranteed aggravation, discomfort, pain, toil, calamity. The writer of Hebrews says, hey, McCracken, when all these things happen to you, you're running in the race. He said, I want you to do it with patience. I wonder how much it would change the complexion just of this one church, Calvary Baptist Church, if all the murmuring and complaining stopped. It'd be like a revival. If we could respond, since you brought it up, I wasn't going to say it, but since you did, inside our walls, inside the walls of our own home, that we have a calm. That's a bummer. Unruffled temper. Well, my family understands me. They know. They know I still love them, and they know that just because I'm a, that's my personality. And I've had so many goobers tell me stuff like that. Well, that's in my genes. I can't help it. And my dad, you should have seen him. He fly off the handle, and he had a temper like that. I've got the same temper. Excuse me? You got it from your dad. I've had people use this excuse. I have red hair. Did you notice? Did you even look? I cannot help it. Like the color of your hair makes you behave in a certain way. No. I'm just saying if you got saved, you got the jersey, you got the number, we're supposed to be in this race for Christ. If I do have red hair and I do have a bad temper, so what? I should now be in the race with a calm, unruffled temper. I don't care what color your hair is. I don't care how bad your uncle was or your daddy was or your mama was. Is anybody hearing me? To blame it on your parents is just an excuse that you can behave how you want. You need to... No, I've lost you again. Too bad. I'm pretty sure that if you're going to run the race with patience, it's going to take some self... Oh, that's a bummer. Self-discipline. One commentator said it like this. It demands discipline, rigid care, self-sacrifice, self-denial. That's not, I'm a Christian and everything. No. In the race, when calamity, toil, pain, provocation happens, it might take some self-denial, some self-sacrifice. Yeah. Mr. Andrew Murray, listen to how he described this. He said, we have intense exertion, claiming body and soul. I'm telling you, I wrote these notes a couple of years ago. And when I came across that, I wrote it down in my notes. I thought, that's pretty good. Intense exertion, claiming body and soul. And then I got up and said it out loud in front of people like you. But in the midst of preaching, saying that out loud, it was like the Lord went like this to me and just convicted my heart. Because here's what I was convicted about. In my Christian life, what can I say was intense exertion? No, really. What can I say? Claiming body and soul. That I got up early one day and prayed? Does anybody hear me? What can I say? Well, I gave half of my salary. I'm really claiming body and soul. Someone cuts me out and I didn't say anything to them. I was really intense exertion. Is anybody hearing me? I'm just saying it convicted me that Andrew Murray, he said that when we're in this race and we're running with patience, sometimes it'll be so much self-discipline, it will claim body and soul. And I'm thinking, I might not be that. I don't know if you could describe my life like that. Is anybody hearing me? Now, I know what it means to be provoked and try not to respond. I do know that. But I don't know that it claims body and soul. And yet that's the color. That's how broad the stroke is, according to Brother Andrew Murray. I'm pretty sure that as we go along in this, we're understanding it's going to take some exertion. It's going to take some self-discipline. If we're going to run this agona, this race, with patience. Yeah. My goodness. I'd say Christianity is not a passive life. People that want to get saved and they go, oh yeah, let me get saved. I trust Jesus. Woo! Now I'll just float around on clouds and this is awesome. Well, they're not part of the Christianity the Bible talks about. Because the Bible talks about we are a servant, we're a slave to Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about that we are soldiers. The Bible talks about that we're in this agona, this race. Wow. No, if you're looking for cotton candy and chocolate cake, that's not all there is to Christianity. Thank God there is some. Amen. But that's not all there is to Christianity. Yeah. In my brain, in my heart, the note I wrote down, it's going to be strenuous self-discipline. And I'm telling you, one of the things that us humans wrestle with a lot is self-discipline. We know likey. We like self-discipline that I got self-discipline. I do whatever I want. Yeah, I don't think that's what we mean by self-discipline. When I thought about self-discipline, when I wrote the word, strenuous self-discipline, I was trying to, in my head, think about an illustration about somebody that would do strenuous self-discipline that would be an illustration for us. And the first thing that came to my mind was the Olympics. In fact, just a summer ago, the Olympics were taking place down in Brazil and Rio de Janeiro. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, the Olympics were going on down there. Do you know that to be an Olympian, that there are some people that give hours and hours and hours of practice, self-discipline, doing this, and they don't even make the team? They missed it by like 1/100 of a second? That's a bummer. Given all that energy and time and training, and they don't even make the team. And then the ones that make the team, we as Americans and pay any attention, we're cheering. We want America to do good. We want our team to do good. Last summer, like I said, a summer ago, we were glad that our Olympian Michael Phelps came out of retirement, and he did his fifth. I don't know if you understand that word, fifth Olympics. You're not getting it. See, the reason it's so, there's 4 years between the Olympics. He did an Olympic. He had to wait 4 years and do another one. Then he had to wait 4 years to do another one. That's eight. Then he had to wait 4 more years to do another one. That's 12. And then 4 more. He had 16 years between this one and this one. Now, that's like 16 years. Is anybody hearing me? And Mr. Phelps, when he came back, his last Olympics, he says it's his last one, he got 5 gold medals. He has a total of 23. He got 1 more silver. He has a total of 3 silvers. There's a total of 2 bronze. He's mainly a gold man. That's just the Olympics. That's not the international competitions and all that stuff. Do you know how Michael Phelps, he has been, you know how many miles he swims a week? He swims, since he's been training, now we know it's 16 years, and so he trained before he got to that year and so on. And so for over 20 years, listen carefully, he's been swimming 50 miles a week swimming. That's like a lot. I don't want to ride in the car 50 miles if I don't have to. I certainly don't want to walk 50 miles a week, let alone swim. Is anybody hearing me? 50 miles a week. Since we're talking about it, let me ask you this. You think it took any self-discipline? You think he had to say, no, I can't go, I've got to go swim. No, I'd like to do that, but I can't do it, I've got to go swim. Is anybody hearing me? The gymnast. Well, let me do, first of all, the other swimmer, Katie Ledecky, 4 gold, 1 silver. We're going, yay, Katie, swim. And what about the gymnasts? They flip, they flop, they turn, they twist, they roll, they bounce, they jump. Boom! Yes, they're awesome! The one who stole our hearts a summer ago in the Olympics was a little tiny, teeny weeny, little bitty, short girl, 19 years old, Simone Biles. Mercy, could she flip and flop and twist and turn and roll and bounce and jump and boom, mercy, she was awesome. Mercy. We loved her and all that she did and so on. 4 gold medals in gymnastics. Do you know how, you know what the hours that a gymnast, you know what they practice? You know how long, how many hours a week they flip and flop and turn and bounce and do all that stuff? You know how many? 40 hours a week. Simone's been doing it since she was 6 years old. I know, there's some kids that are going, whoa, that would be so awesome. You can tumble and flip and twist and jump, all that stuff. For 40 hours, that'd be so awesome. Yeah, and after 3 hours, they'd be going, hey, when are we going to get some pizza? I ought to play a little bit on my Game Boy here or whatever game thing they got. Is anybody hearing me? Yeah, I'm pretty sure it takes a lot of self-discipline, strenuous self-discipline. Simone didn't go to all the parties, and she didn't eat all the chocolate cake she wanted. She didn't get to eat all the cotton candy she wanted. She had to have a strict diet, and does anybody hear me? It's pretty serious self-discipline just to be an Olympian. In my brain, that's why that I'm bringing this up. Is in Christianity is supposed to be some self-discipline where we do not allow ourselves to take over. We run with patience. Just because I did it and I wrote it down, and so I'm going to tell you about my preparation. When I always wanted to run a marathon. Marathon, 26.2 miles. When I met someone that ran a marathon, I would hug him and say, man, you're awesome. You did it the whole way. That is so good. 26 miles. Whoa, you are awesome. When I met someone that ran a half a marathon, I'd give them a half a hug and say, you are really awesome. Look at you. 13.1 miles. Whoa, that is incredible. You just did it. Congratulations. It's like climbing a mountain. I wanted to run a marathon since I was a teenager. I just thought that would be the coolest thing, but I never could. I have a bad hip, bad back, and there's no way I could really run a whole marathon. The furthest I'd ever run in my life, I ran it one time. One time I ran 5 miles. One time. One time. All the other times, mainly run a mile or 2 miles. A couple times I ran 3 miles, but I never ran over 5 miles. I was sitting at a dinner table in Ohio. There was about 13 of us there, me and Nancy, so there's 11 other people. 9 of the 11 people had run a marathon. So we're fellowshiping and talking about it. I'm rejoicing for them, giving them high fives. You're awesome. That's really good. And one of the people was an old lady. She was an old woman, and she ran a marathon. I couldn't believe that she did it too. And so they were saying, Brother Dave, you can do it. I said, I can't do it. I got a bad back, and sometimes my hip hurts and so on. I can't. No, 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 you can do it. They said, just get this book. Do everything the book says. You can do it. They got me so turned on that I go, okay. Saturday night is when it was. I went that night down on Kindle. I downloaded the book. I read half the book Saturday night. Sunday afternoon, I read the other half. The book says this. If you can run 30 minutes right now, if you can go outside, run 30 minutes without stopping, in 14 weeks, you can run a marathon. That's what the training guide said. It's a non-runner's guide, to marathon training. I got it, read it. On Monday morning, I got up. I told Nancy, I'm going to do it. I made the commitment. I'm going to run a marathon. I said, I got to go out and see how long I can run. No, you guys can do it. I went out, and I ran almost made it to 5 minutes. It's a bummer. Yep. It took me 3 weeks to build up to 30 minutes. I finally made it to 30 minutes, and so I started doing the regimen that the book says. There's another thing about the marathons. I thought they were every week. You could just find, I was going to fly to wherever and do a marathon and then go preach, whatever. That's what my goal was. I found one in Texas that fit for my schedule. I was going to fly down there and run in Texas, get on a plane, fly to California and preach in Santa Maria. That's what and it was on the calendar. That's what I want to do. Well, I call the people in Texas. They go, oh, we're full. How can you be full? 20,000 people running New York City. Oh, well, we only have so many run. We'll call you if we get a cancellation. Well, I'm not going to practice and do all this training and not run. Anyway, I found another one in Springfield, Missouri. It was on New Year's Eve. It was on a Sunday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I didn't have 14 weeks. I only had 12. But I thought, I'm doing it. So I'll just tell you real quick. The first week, I had to run, you run 4 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then either Thursday or Friday. I ran 3 miles on Monday, 4 miles on Tuesday, 3 miles on Wednesday, 5 miles on Friday. The next week, I was in Indianapolis, Indiana. I ran 3 miles on Monday, 4 miles on Tuesday, 3 miles on Wednesday, 6 miles. 6 miles my first time. I'm telling you, it was so exciting to me. I wanted to call everybody on my cell phone and go, guess what I just did? I ran 6 miles without stopping. I'm a runner. Week 5, I ran 3 miles, 5 miles, 3 miles, 10 miles on Friday or Saturday. Week number 9, 4 miles, 7 miles, 4 miles, 16 miles. Week number 11 and 12 were the same. I ran 5 miles on Monday, 8 miles on Tuesday, 5 miles on Wednesday, and 20 miles either Friday or Saturday. And then after week 12, the next week was the week of the marathon. In the training of the marathon, you know, on the long running days, I could not switch them around. I couldn't say, well, I'll do it Sunday. I can't run on Sunday. I've got to have some energy for church. So I got to run Friday or Saturday. And so if we were flying and I didn't get there till Friday, well, that means I have to run Saturday. I was in Salt Lake City. It snowed. I had to run. I ran 16 miles. It snowed the entire time that I ran. But I ran. Do you know why? I made a commitment that I'm going to run this marathon. I'm going to do it. I've got to do the training. So it didn't matter if the wind was blowing 30 miles an hour. I ran. Didn't matter if it was raining. I was in Tacoma, Washington. It rained the whole time I ran. It rained on me several times while I was running. But I did the training. I had four goals for the marathon. Number one, finish. Well, no, sorry. Number one, don't die. Number two was finish. I didn't care how long it took. I'm going to go 26.2 miles if it takes me 10 hours. And I did not know this. In a marathon, you have to do it in less than 7 hours or they won't give you a medal. It's not a walk, it's a run. That's a bummer. But I said, I don't care if I get a medal. I'm going to pass the finish line. I don't care if everybody's gone. I'm going to do it. So don't die. Finish the marathon. And then I wanted to do the marathon in less than 5 hours because a 33-year-old girl that had three children, she ran it in 4 hours and 54 minutes. And I'm not going to let a woman who has three children beat me. I'm not doing it. So that was another goal. I wanted to do it in less than 5 hours. I had one more goal, and that was not walk one step. It's not wrong. Many, many, many people walk. They stop and get the drink of water. They have water stations for you, and they stop. And I ask a friend of mine about that, and he goes, well, you just slosh it around. You don't get any if you don't just stop a second and take a drink, then take off. And I said, well, I can't do that. I don't want to walk a step. Because whenever I'd go practice, Nancy say, she always said, be careful. And when I come back, she goes, how did you do? If I say I didn't make it, I ran the 10 miles, but I had to walk some of it. If I ran every step, then I said I made it. The two times I ran 20 miles before the marathon, I walked both times. I had to stop. Anyway, I had some issues, and so I had to stop. So I didn't know if I could do the marathon or not, but I will tell you that I was able to do all four goals. I didn't die. And so I did the other goals. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that it takes a self-discipline, it takes a mindset, it takes a willingness to say, whatever it takes, I'm in it to the end. I want to finish this race. To stay in Christianity when there's going to be guaranteed discomforts, there's going to be problems, things are going to happen, well, you do it with a calm, unruffled temper, without murmuring, without complaint, you just go stay in the race. Somebody say amen. Okay, let's do it. Fifth grade teacher. Recess. Fifth grade teacher's outside. Starts yelling to children. Hey, fifth graders, hey, all my class, hey, everybody over here, come on, everybody over here, everybody in my class, get over here, okay. All right, now I want you to line up on the line, stand on the line, get on the line. We're going to run, get back on the line, we're going to run the race, and I'm going to blow the whistle. When I blow the whistle, I want you to take off, we're going to run a race. Are you ready? Get back on the line. I'm going to blow the whistle, ready, get set. Everybody takes off but one boy. Just standing there. She said, what are you doing? I don't know where to run to. You never told us. Wouldn't it be a foolish race not to know where you're going? How insane is that? What are you doing? I'm in a race. Where are you going? I don't know. When's it over? Who knows? How do you know when you finish? I don't. That's not a race. A race has to have a finish line. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, you'll know we're almost finished. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to this purpose. Watch verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Look up here. He's saying that in the race, the whole purpose, the whole goal of the race is to be conformed to the image of Christ. In the race, I don't know if you're getting this, but in the race, I'm supposed to make progress. Somebody say amen. And in making progress, I should be becoming more like Christ. That's the whole thing of Christianity. We're supposed to be becoming more like Christ. That's what we're called Christian. When's it over? When I become like him. When will that be? Well, not till I see him as he is. So if the rapture happens, bing, I made it. If I die, it's over. Because the Bible says we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. So how long do you run? Until you're dead. Or until the trumpet sounds, bing, we're out of here. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the trumpet sounded tonight? Somewhere on the planet, I guarantee you, I don't care if it's Monday night, if it's Saturday night, if it's Thursday, it doesn't matter. Somewhere on the planet, there will be a group of Christians that have assembled and they're having some kind of study, Bible study. They're having a service of some kind when the rapture takes place. It's going to happen. Somebody, and I hope it's us tonight. Wouldn't that be cool? I'm up here and I'm preaching and I jump and I keep going. Whoa. That'd be awesome. I don't know when he's coming back, but I want to stay in the race until he's finished, until I get to the finish line. I don't know if you've made that commitment or not. So many people are vacillating. They waffle and they fluffle and they don't stay in there. They go, well, I don't know. I was trying to do it, but I just didn't hang in there. Well, I think we ought to make the commitment. I think we ought to make the decision that we're saying. No, you missed it. It's a personal decision. You just don't go, well, I'm just doing it. No, sometime or another in your life, you're going to have to make the personal decision. I'm in it to the end. I'm making the commitment to Christ. By his grace, I'm going to stay in the race to the end. I'm going to do it without murmuring. Without complaint. I don't know if you're listening. See, some of us need to get on our knees tonight and say, God, I'm sorry. I've been murmuring. I need to learn to run with patience. Amen. If you're not saved, your first thing you need to do is get the jersey. You need to trust Christ. You don't have peace with God that you know for sure you're forgiven. I'm just saying tonight, you need to make the decision. Admit you're not in the race. Admit that you don't know. And let us help you, or you just need to trust Christ. And he died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He'll forgive your sin. And he'll give you the jersey. He'll get on his team if you'll trust Christ. I want to ask you to stand with me. Thank you very much for listening.